Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be with you again. Here we are in February already, and it is a beautiful day outside. After the last week or 10 days of clouds and rain, it was just delightful to be outside, 50 degrees, and the sun is shining, and I really welcome it. I don't have to take as much vitamin D. So it's good to be with you, and I look forward to spending this hour with you, my fellow companions on this journey through life with our Lord Jesus. And whatever intentions you have with you, the things that you're carrying around on your heart, people who have asked you to pray for them for a particular thing. On my way here, I received a text and from someone who was asking me to pray for us a particular intention. And so I will do that. Prayed already part of the rosary for that person. But we do that. We get asked, people say, would you say a prayer for me? I have one of my family members. He pulled some muscles in his abdomen, and, you know, he's in a job where he has to do some lifting, and so that's an issue. So just, I put him in my prayers and offered if there's anything that the family wanted me to do to come and to, you know, to pray over him, to anoint him, I would be happy to do that. So we have people that ask us for prayers, and we're going to pray in just a moment, but I want you to bring them, those concerns that you may have, things that make you a little anxious, and you say, oh, I don't want to be anxious, Lord. Well, just come and put them on him. Just lay them on him and trust them into his hands. Surrender them. Let them go. Let the Lord do something for you that he wants to do for you. One of the things that I have, you know, reflected upon and come to learn is that when the Lord washed the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper, we have that image of him doing that and them not wanting him to do that. But they let him wash their feet. And what I've learned is that the Lord always wants to wash our feet. Now we struggle to let him do that. He says, will you let me be God for you in the way I want to be God for you? Or will you demand that I can only be God for you the way you want me to be God for you and do the things only that you want me to do? Would you place your trust in me that I know better what is best for you than you do yourself? And it's taken me a lifetime to get to that point where I really do believe more in his understanding of what I need than my own understanding of what I need. So we bring all of that here, and we're going to pray about that now. So just place that there. Let's get into a quiet moment and just, Lord, ask the Lord to be with us, to gather us. And now we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, you have said to your apostles that where two or three gather in your name, You are there. You will be there. And we are gathered here this afternoon in your name. Now it's over the radio, but we gather in your name and we are together in your name. And so you are here. There's nothing that I will say. There's nothing that any caller will say that you don't know, that you're unfamiliar with. There is no concern that we bring that is unknown to you. But you really want us to entrust them to you, to turn them over to you, to place them in your hands, and to develop a deeper trust in you, that we don't have to do all the doing. It doesn't all depend on us. And Lord, you know, earlier in the week, I was really struggling with that in my prayer. And as I was journaling, and I just said, Lord, I have to put all of these things on you because I can't carry them. And you don't want me to carry them. You want me to be involved, but you don't want them all to be on me. You have said that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And I wasn't feeling it easy or light at all. I was feeling this heavy burden that was staggering me. And you said, well, then, Stephen, give it to me. Give it to me and trust it to me. I can do something with this. And so I did. I poured it all out, Lord, and it was good. And I felt the burden lift off my shoulders. And that's what you want to do. That's how you wash our feet. That's how you take away some of the pressure that we experience and some of the fears that we have about not knowing what's going to happen or afraid of what is going to happen. Or let us, Lord, now place all of those things in your hands and trusting them all into your care, thanking you for making this offer to us that we can give everything over to you. Thank you for taking care of these things. Thank you for having come into our world, having done all of the living and the dying so that we might be able to live, not die, but live forever. And so our hearts are filled with gratitude, O Lord, this afternoon. And we ask you to help us to have a sense that you are with us, that you abide with us, that you're listening and you're speaking. Help us to listen for your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for praying along with me. And I always like to pray with you that way to begin the program. We have an announcement. We've been reminding you each week. On February 23rd, 4th, and 5th, 23rd, 24th, 25th, Kathleen McCarthy and Father Dermot Roach are going to have a men and women's retreat at the Malvern Retreat House. I was just out there Saturday to say Mass for the St. John Neumann group on Saturday afternoon. And the week before, I was out doing a men's retreat for St. Peter and Paul group. And it's really, there's a lot of good work that's being done there. And I encourage you to sign up for the Rekindle the Fire. That's the name of the retreat. It's men and women's retreat. And it's Friday afternoon, February 23rd, all day Saturday, the 24th, and then half day Sunday, the 25th. You can register at www.malvernretreat.com, or you can call 610-644-0400. And our number for the second half calling in is 610-527-2906. And I welcome your calls. I'll try to answer any questions that you have or to share. Sometimes a call comes in, they ask you a question, they hang up and listen. But sometimes there's a little discussion because that's the nature of this call-in radio. You get a chance to talk a little bit and to ask some more questions or for clarifications and things. So just know that that's available the second half hour, 610-527-2906. So we're at the part of our Companions on a Journey broadcast that talks about the question of the week. And the question of the week I try to draw from the gospel from the Sunday, the day before, and is from the Gospel of Mark. And the question has to do with Jesus curing people and healing people, and then casting out demons, and then telling them to be quiet. So the question is, why? Why does Jesus tell them to be quiet? So let me read the gospel, and it'll be familiar to you if you were Mass on yesterday. It's Mark's gospel. It's still chapter 1, verses 29 to 39, and it says, on leaving the synagogue, so this is Capernaum. Last week we talked about Capernaum, and I've been there, and I've been in that synagogue, the ruins of it, and so forth. I've been to Simon and Andrew's house. And so I have this sense of Capernaum. It says, so on leaving that synagogue, Jesus entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So they're cousins. John and James are brothers. Simon and Andrew are brothers, but they're all cousins. And Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever. They immediately told him, Jesus, about her. He approached, he grasped her hand, and he helped her up. And then the fever left her, and she waited on them. Now this is, they've been in the synagogue, so maybe this is mid-afternoon. And it says, when it was evening, after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill or possessed by demons. The whole town was gathered at the door. He cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, not permitting them to speak because they knew him. Rising very early before dawn, he left and he went off to a deserted place where he prayed. Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and on finding him said, everyone's looking for you. He told them, let's go to the nearby villages that I may preach there also. For this reason have I come. And so he went into their synagogues, preaching and driving out demons throughout the whole of Galilee. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, we've heard this story before, and we're familiar with Simon's mother-in-law, you know, sick with the fever and so forth. But it's very ordinary, very normal. You have Simon, and he has a wife, and he has a mother-in-law. And yet he's following Jesus. And you say, okay, yeah, married people can follow Jesus. They can believe in him. And so Simon does. And he has a brother, Andrew. And, okay, so Andrew believes. As a matter of fact, Andrew was the one who first discovered Jesus and brought Simon to Jesus. So James and John, and they are in the fishing business with Simon and Andrew. And so they tell Jesus about Simon's mother-in-law, and Jesus goes over to her. So it says he draws near. Jesus has been told that Simon's mother-in-law is sick, and he draws near. So let's just step back from that for a minute and understand that when people ask us to pray for them, it's like the same thing that's going on in Simon's home. They're bringing the situation, the person, the need to the attention of our Lord so that he can draw near. Now, in the year 2024, we bring the attention of the person to the Lord. And then we ask, they told him about her. They said, Lord, she has a fever. She's really sick. He draws near to her. He takes her by the hand. And I love that image. You know, sometimes when you have a fever and somebody, they pat your hand or they hold your hand or they put a cool compress on your head. And how soothing that is, how comforting that is, how reassuring that is. And so that's what Jesus does. He's that presence. And he takes her by the hand. and he reassures her and he helps her up. And you can almost see her, like, you know, when you're when you have a fever like that, sometimes you're a little dizzy, you know, when you first sit up. I know sometimes after I give blood to the Red Cross, you know, and you're lying there and then you have to put your arm up in the air and you hold the spot, you know, so that the blood kind of flows and it stops and coagulates. And then they'll say, we're going to get you up now. And then they kind of help you as you rise up and sit and swing your legs over the edge of the gurney. And then they'll say, are you ready to step down and so forth? You got to get your balance a little bit, especially at my age, but even at other times. And so if you've been sick, you know, you get a little wobbly. Okay, so Simon's mother-in-law, she's been sick with a fever, and she's a little wobbly. And but this is real stuff. This is ordinary stuff. This is what happens in families, in homes. And Jesus is informed, and Jesus draws near. And so that's why we tell him things. That's why we go to him in prayer, so that we can tell him what's going on and ask for his help. We can tell him, this person needs this. This is what's happening to this person. We need you to take them by the hand, Lord. And so it still happens, and it's supposed to happen. And we're supposed to do our part in that, of keep bringing those things to Jesus. And he never gets tired. He never gets tired of hearing who it is or what's going on. He never gets tired or exhausted. In this, he's transformed now. He got tired and exhausted when he walked the face of the earth in our flesh. But the resurrected Jesus doesn't get tired. Not anymore. There isn't too much for him to endure. All of it can go to him. All of it. And so we're encouraged. Just don't try to do it all yourself. Don't just be the only one taking care of her. Don't just utilize the help of the medical profession. They're wonderful. Use them. Go to them. Let them do their role. But don't limit yourself to that. Take everything to Jesus and ask him for the help that you need for the person or for yourself. And that, I find that's a hard thing for me to do. I don't know whether it was because of the way I was formed in my faith, but the stress was always when you pray for other people, you put them and their needs first. And so I feel like I got that message. But I sometimes have a difficult time putting myself into the mix and say, Lord, I really need this. Like, this needs to be healed in me. Now, when I'm really sick, when I had the coronavirus a couple of years back, and I was really sick, I had, you know, I had avoided it for 2 years, and then I got it in May of 22, and it really put me down. I couldn't really do anything. I had no strength, no energy. I couldn't even say Mass. It was the longest period in my life that I went, life as a priest, that I went without celebrating Mass. It was 2 weeks. And you say, well, you know, you were sick, but no, I would get up, I would take a shower, and then I would have to go back to sleep because it tired me out so much to take the shower. So I asked the Lord for myself. I said, Lord, I really need you to heal me. And we had a pilgrimage to the Holy Land scheduled. And, you know, and I was really anxious. I was leading the pilgrimage, and we had 37 people on this pilgrimage. And so, but I really prayed, and then I got better just in time to get a clean bill of health, to get the letter that I needed so that I could fly on the pilgrimage. And so we went over to the Holy Land. But praying for myself, that was a difficult thing. Now, some people, it comes very readily to them, and they say, no, I'm going to ask for this for myself. That's what I want. It's what I need. And I think that's wonderful. I'm in favor of that. But I'm just saying it was difficult for me. But I had to learn how to do it, and I had to push through until I really got it. And so now this little story, it says the fever left her, and she waited on them. You say, well, that's good. You know, Jesus goes over there, Peter and Andrew go over there, James and John go over there, and they're hungry men, you know, and they're looking for food. And, well, thank goodness that Jesus could cure the mother-in-law, because then she could take care of getting them food and everything. And that's a little bit cynical, you know, of a viewpoint. The truth is, when you have a hospitable heart, when you want to help people, feed people, take care of people, and so forth, and you're sick and you can't do that, when your health returns, the thing you want to do is to get back to who you are. And that's who Peter's mother-in-law was. She was somebody who had a hospitable spirit. And so she took care of people. She did wait on people. She served people. Yes, she did that. But it wasn't a kind of servitude. It was a placing hospitality in front of other people so that they could feel at home and that their needs could be met and they could feel comfortable in your home. And so that's what she does. And she waits on them. And it says, when evening comes, after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill or possessed. Now, Capernaum isn't huge, but I'm sure that was a lot of people. And there, the house of Peter and Andrew was several families living together in this house. And so, but that's a lot of people. And I don't know how they set that up, that bring those people in and Jesus laying hands on them. Just want you to think about that. You know, we lay hands on people in the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. The priest puts his hand on the head of the people and he prays silently. Or if there are many, he raises his head over. The bishop at confirmation lays hands on. Or if there are many, he raises his hand and he prays over them. That's the imposition of hands. The same thing happens in the sacrament of holy orders. And you are given a share in the power of the bishop to order the community, not order people around, but to bring order, to bring an order that is holy, to bring holy order to the believing community. That's why it's called holy orders. And you're ordained to the priesthood of Jesus Christ in order to serve the people. And there's a laying on of hands. And in the ordination ceremony, it's one of the most moving part of the whole thing. And the vast majority of Catholics never see the ordination of a priest or the ordination of a deacon. But what happens is that the priests-to-be are all kneeling in a row. When our class was ordained back in 1973, there were 45 of us. And what happens is all the priests who are present in the congregation, they come up into the sanctuary, and then they go to each of the priests and they lay their hands on the head of the priest-to-be. The laying on of hands. And nothing is said. It's just a touch. It's the laying on of hands. But something happens. The Holy Spirit comes. And in the anointing of the sick, you lay on hands, and the healing Spirit of the Lord comes. The laying on of hands. So now, I want you to think about this. It's something which has been occurring to me and so forth. And we tend to, we have a clear delineation. Like if you're a priest, you've been ordained, you're a deacon, you've been ordained. There are certain shares in the power of the bishop that you've been given, and that is absolutely true. The power to celebrate Eucharist, to call the Holy Spirit to transform the gifts of bread and wine, yes. To forgive sins, I absolve you of your sins, yes. And so these shares in the power of the bishop that he has been entrusted with, he shares out to his priests, and in certain instances, he shares them to the deacons. You can baptize, you can preach, and so forth. But the laying on of hands is a human thing. You know how sometimes you put, like an adult, I was watching, I had a funeral this morning, and so At the graveside, we're putting white roses on the casket of this woman. She's 92 years old. She's a mom, a grandmom, a great-grandmom. And so a lot of the great-grandchildren were there, and they're little kids, you know. And so everybody got a white rose to lay on the casket, and you've seen that 100 times. But the little kids, you know, this might be the first time they ever saw this or ever did this, you know, and they wanted to make sure they got a white rose. And so they did. And then, like, they watched the adults lean over and lay the rose on the casket, you know. And so the little kids were leaning over and laying the rose on the casket, you know. And they hadn't done it before. And then they were watching how other people did it. How did they put the rose this way or that way? And but I was watching the one dad, and he put his hand on his son's shoulder. He was a little bit behind the boy. And he says, "Good job, son. Good job. That's a laying on of hands. The spirit is unleashed in that. It is, isn't it the simplest of things? Don't we do things like that all the time? But do we see its meaning? That there's more there than just good going, son. You really did a good thing there." I saw the little girls trying to help carry their grandmom's coffin. You know, they had all the men as the pallbearers, and then these little girls were up front, you know, and they were like 7 years old, 6 years old, you know. They wanted to be part of carrying their grandmom to the place where she was going to be laid to rest. And I thought, you know, they wanted to be involved. They wanted to put their hands on her casket. See these ordinary things that we do that are more than ordinary, that they become opportunities of grace and moments of grace. The laying on of hands, there's a formal laying on of hands which is sacramental, but it's rooted in the ordinary human laying on of hands. That's why the Lord chose it. It's because that's what we do. We put our hands in support, in encouragement, in congratulations, in, you know, in strengthening. We lay our hands on people. And so the Lord says, yes, and I'm going to give you an opportunity for my power to flow in you as you continue to lay hands on people at different times. And so in this little story from the Gospel of St. Mark, he's casting out demons and he's healing those who are sick and he's laying hands on people. And there's a power in that. And if you're a believer, there's a moment when the Spirit is with you when you put your hands on other people like that, that is of God. It's of God. It may not be a sacrament, but it doesn't mean it's not full of grace. It's not full of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that lives in you, the Holy Spirit that's been breathed in you in baptism, the Holy Spirit that's been strengthened in you. It's that Holy Spirit that the priest calls forth at Eucharist. When he takes his hands and he puts his hands on top of the chalice, you know, and he calls the Holy Spirit. He lays hands on the bread and the wine. He calls the Holy Spirit. Well, where is the Holy Spirit when he calls upon him? The Holy Spirit's in you. The Holy Spirit is in all of the people who are gathered there for Eucharist. So the priest is calling forth your faithful experience and your faithful living of the Holy Spirit. The priest calls forth your spirit to be part of what he is doing in the transforming of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. You're a participant. You're not a spectator. You're not there and watching what he does. You're involved in that. Your hands are laid on and through his hands being laid on. So the Lord Jesus is saying there's something going on here that is really important for you to realize. And so we're going to take a little 90-second break, And we'll come back and we'll pick up here, and then we'll do a few other little things. Again, you'll have the opportunity to call in and to make a comment on anything I've said. The number is 610-527-2906. I'll see you in a little bit.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906. Or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Well, welcome back. I enjoyed just sharing with you that, and I hope it was helpful to you and enjoyable for you. Let me get back to that little passage where it says, he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, not permitting them to speak because they knew him. He drove out many demons. Sometimes I think that the people of antiquity 2,000 years ago had a clearer, or maybe at least was more common, understanding of demons. We don't think so much in terms of demons, but the fallen angels are demons. There's no question about that, and they're real. They're not all powerful. They're not more powerful than God. They're fallen, and so they have sinned, and their own sin has weakened them, and their own sin has distorted them, but they're still smart, and so they do a lot of different things. But one of the things that they do is they try to tear down other people. They try to take other people down. And so that's where their delight is. Their hatred for God is such that if I can take somebody away from God, that's my only victory that I get, because I know I've been defeated. And okay. And so we have to be realistic and on our guard for the presence of the enemy in our life, in our world, at work, in our lives, and in our world. We have to pray for his protection. We have to ask the Lord to continue to bring St. Michael to bear. That St. Michael prayer is a very good prayer to pray. We have to remember that we have a guardian angel. And the guardian angel is there to guard us. They're guardian for a reason. We need to be guarded. Someone told me in the last 6 months something I'd never heard before. They said that a priest gets a second guardian angel because he's a priest, because of what he is exposed to in terms of the sacrament of reconciliation and anointing. where the enemy is often at work, where sin and selfishness have, wreaked havoc in people's lives and so forth. And I never heard that. I don't ever remember reading that or anything like that. If it's true, I'm really glad, because I know that my guardian angel gets put through the paces a lot to keep me where I'm supposed to be and so forth. But it says that he cast out the demons, he would drive them out, but he would forbid them to speak because they knew who he was. Why? Why does he forbid them to speak? You would think if they knew who he really was and they were saying, "You are the Holy One of God," that Jesus would want them to say that, so that everybody, see, even the demons are recognizing. But Jesus knows that the demons do know who he is. He also knows that the demons lie. And so he doesn't want them to speak the truth at all. He doesn't want them to speak at all because of the lying spirit that animates them. So he says, quiet, be quiet, come out of the man, and he casts out the spirit, but he doesn't allow the spirit to speak because it's a lying spirit. And our difficulties as human beings is that we're susceptible to the lie. And the enemy knows that, and so he lies to us. It's very clear in the story in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Eve is susceptible to the lie. And the enemy doesn't start out with bold, outrageous lies or anything. It's all subtle stuff. You know, did God tell you not to eat of any of the fruit? No, we're allowed to eat of all the fruit, you know. We're just not allowed to eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, and we're not even allowed to touch it. And then so, well, God never said you couldn't touch it. God just said, don't eat it. That was a little addition that Eve put in there. We can't even touch it. No. You don't need to add to what God says to make it better. That's what she did. And then when she added to it, she could also then subtract from it. Don't eat it. Well, I'm going to subtract that. And I am going to eat it. Do you see what happens? When we start thinking in our own minds that we can add to what God says and subtract from what God says, we've just replaced God with ourselves. I'll decide. That sound familiar? It's very familiar to me. I'll decide. I'm the decider. Really? Isn't the Lord supposed to be the one who decides? I'll decide what's supposed to happen here. I'll decide what the meaning of this is. I'll decide who's right and wrong here. I'll decide. Really? Isn't it more like that the Lord decides what's right and wrong? The Lord decides what's going on here. The Lord decides what the meaning of things is. And are we taking that over, or are we usurping that? And if you push beyond that, like, no, it's what I think it is, it's what I say it is, you replace God in that moment. You become the more important one. What God has said, great, but I'm improving on that. So I put myself above God. That's called idolatry. I've just put myself up as an idol. And if you remember the second commandment, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Do not put yourself up as God in your life. So in this little story, when he's breaking the power of the demons, which he is doing, and he casts them out, which he does, it's not that that power dies with Jesus. That power is breathed into the church. We still use that. Not just in exorcisms by priests that are trained to be exorcists in dioceses all over the world, which some priests are. And there are famous priest exorcists, and they've written books and things like that. so forth. But just the fact that there are enemy spirits at work that have an impact on people's lives. It doesn't mean that they possess the person, they've entered in and taken control of the person and stuff like that. That's not what we believe. But we do believe they have an impact. They do believe they have an effect. And they have an effect which can be a controlling effect. Subtle, but controlling. And the Lord is more powerful than that. And so the Lord casts out that demon. And he breaks the control that they have. And so what the Lord always does is in that moment, he places his hand and he heals the person. And then in the Catholic tradition, what we do is we infill, we pray that the Holy Spirit fills in where that spirit is leaving. So there's not just this empty place left for other enemy spirits to come back and come in and to, you know, try to take up residence, try to use their influence in that same person, in that same area. And so the Lord casts out those demons and the Lord fills that person's, that void in the person, with his grace, with his presence, with his goodness, with his love. And that, so we pray that when I pray over somebody and I cast out a spirit of sloth or a spirit of lust or a spirit of greed, a spirit of sickness, when I pray those things out of somebody, I always pray part of the spirit into that person to fill that void. So that the goodness of God's Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge, the counsel, the fortitude, the piety, the fear of the Lord, those gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, charity, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, modesty, and so forth, that all of those will come in and take root in the person. And then slowly, slowly, the transformation takes place. The enemy has to be neutralized and his effect negated before the Holy Spirit is able to take fuller control in the person's life and we can surrender more. And so this is kind of what is going on in those situations. Now, what I have found is that sometimes you have to pray the same prayer more than once. And you say, well, you know, did it work or didn't it work? I mean, that's a very human question. Yes, our prayers work. Our prayers are heard. Our prayers are answered. But there are any number of other things that are going on that we're not aware of. Whether we're responding to the prayer, whether we have really opened ourselves to the prayer, where we forget that we opened ourselves to the prayer and we fall back into patterns that were part of our lives in the past, like we forget some of those things. And so there is need for the prayer to be prayed again at times. And you say, well, I don't really want that. And we don't. We really would like something to happen to us that's good. And that just like Simon's mother-in-law, she's healed, she gets up, she's back to normal, and then the beat goes on. And so I want that. God wants that. You want that. But that is not always what happens. And so the Lord says, I need you to keep trusting. I need you to keep coming back to me. I need you to return to me and ask me. Ask and you shall receive. Ask and you shall receive. And the Lord says, keep asking. We've all heard of the story of Saint Monica, whose son was Saint Augustine. Well, he wasn't always Saint Augustine. He was Augustine. And when he was living on his own and he had a girlfriend and then they had a child out of wedlock and that kind of stuff when he was a young man, he was not saintly. But his mother prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed for him for 30 years. And then he has his conversion experience. And then it sets him on another path, and he's one of the greatest saints in the history of the church. She prayed a long time. She prayed the same prayer over and over and over again until It took root until he surrendered, until he underwent conversion. Yesterday, with a friend, I was looking at the film Paul the Apostle. And I had seen it when it came out maybe 5 years ago or so. And it's Jim Caviezel as Luke. And I don't know the name of the actor who plays Paul, but he's very good. And it's about the burning of Rome and the Catholic Church in Rome at that time in 64, 5, 6, 7 AD. And how the Emperor Nero blames the Christians for the fire. And so he starts killing them, burning them, you know, putting them into the amphitheater where they're, you know, destroyed by the wild animals and the gladiators and things. And so the Christian community is really under attack, and they're losing people and they're dying. And Paul is there at the end. Peter's already been crucified upside down. And Luke is meeting with Paul to, you know, to write the story that eventually comes out in the Acts of the Apostles. It's a powerful film. And but the church really was under attack, and the demonic presence in the culture of Rome, I mean, it was out of control, and it was real, and they knew it was real, and they were watching it destroy people, kill people, and so forth. And so they prayed, and the church was, they were struggling to, what should we do? Should we do this? Should we respond in violence? And some turned to violence. And no, you can't turn to violence. That's not the way, you know. Love is the way. The way of Jesus is the way of love. Love is the way. You can't turn to violence. And but the community said, I can't be helpless. I can't just let this happen to the little ones and to the innocent ones. And it was happening to them. And so you understand the living of the faith is right in the midst of the people who don't believe in it at all, do not believe in Jesus at all, believe in other values that are not Jesus values, and sometimes have elevated vices in place of virtues and calling them virtues. And that's really the destruction. I mean, when you taste something which is evil and you say, no, this is good, so we should all do this, and it's destructive. I mean, that's how societies end. That's how cultures die, when that happens. And it has happened to many cultures. And if the United States is not careful, it will happen here. And you would say, I can't believe that. I never thought that would happen here. Cultures are created by human beings. And so sometimes you just have to realize that if we don't give ourselves to Jesus, that these kinds of things can happen to us even here in the United States. One of the strange kind of comforts that has come to me, and it's from reading some of the great saints, it's that when you feel that you are under assault, when you feel like you are under attack by the enemy, when you feel like, you know, that the temptations are strong and those kind of things, actually what that means is that the enemy does not have you. And if he doesn't have you, that's a good thing. It means that he's still trying to get you, but he doesn't have you. So, okay, I get what it means. I don't really like to be on the receiving end of temptations and things. All right, I have a call here on line one. So I'm going to do that. And I welcome Deacon Michael.
Monsignor, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I really enjoyed the first part when you were talking about the various aspects of laying on the hand.
Uh-huh.
And one of the things I thought about, too, is just if anyone's ever been a sponsor for someone in confirmation, Their right hand goes on that shoulder.
On that
it's
shoulder.
Almost like, yeah, at that point, that young person is saying, I'm willing to follow Christ on my own, and that person's leading them up there and kind of letting them go and starting their their own faith journey. I just thought that was I never really kind of thought about that before.
Well, all of the sacramental gestures and the sacramental experiences are all like grace builds on nature. And so the Lord builds the sacrament. Sacrament of Eucharist is built on food sharing. The sacrament of reconciliation is based on people saying, I'm sorry and I forgive you. The sacrament of baptism is based on water rituals which cleanse, renew, and refresh. And so the Lord Jesus, he kind of elevates ordinary things that we do, and he says, when you do these things in my name, you'll encounter me in that moment and in that way. And we lay hands on people all the time. You know, we rub heads and we do all kinds of things, but there's something there. It's a good thing, you know.
That was a good reminder. I really enjoyed that one.
Yeah, it's good. Thank you, Michael.
All right. Have a good evening.
All righty. You take care. Thanks for calling in.
You're welcome.
I was with Michael earlier today at that funeral, and he's the deacon at St. Anthony, and a friend of his who comes to me for direction also was on with me. So it was just nice to be home in that environment and to be able to celebrate Mass together. So anyway, Jesus brings the power to cast out the demons and to break the control that they have, and he has left that power to the church, and we can access it. We can ask the Lord to cast out the demons. Now, what are the demons? When I was in the days when I was drinking a lot, it was like in the control of that. I mean, I really felt that I wasn't any longer in control of me, but that the alcohol was. And I had given it the power to do that. I didn't realize that that's what I was doing, but I was doing it. And the Lord was able to break that power, that unclean spirit in me. He was able to break that, remove that, so that I never drank again. I mean, that's the easy version. It wasn't easy. It was not an easy thing, not an easy time for me. But the Lord, he delivered me from that enemy spirit. People that have struggled to give up smoking, that's an enemy spirit that takes hold. You know, we get addicted to these kinds of things. Look at how many young people are addicted to different kinds of things. And sometimes their addiction leads them to make decisions that are not wise, and they put something into their body which they shouldn't be putting into their body. Look at how sometimes sexual addictions can become an addiction. And people, they would like to be free of that. They pray, Lord, please help me, please help me. We have to help each other with all of our addictions. I know people who have been away from the faith for 30 years, 40 years, and longer, who didn't live the way, didn't go to church, didn't celebrate, live their faith at all, who now go to daily Mass. Yes, there's a power in prayer, but it's persistent prayer. And it puts us into contact with the Lord Jesus and his power to free us from any of the demons, any of the demonic influences, any of the addictions, any of the compulsions. His power to do that. Excuse me. I need to take a little sip of water. I'm sorry I'm sorry that I coughed into the microphone, and I don't know how that came across. Probably didn't come across so well. Caught me by surprise. I'm sorry about that. Anyway, thank you for those who are praying for me that I'll be able to catch my breath and be able to continue on. At the end of this little story, it says that Jesus, rising very early before dawn, went out to a deserted place where he prayed. We have to learn how to do that. We have to go out to deserted places and learn how to pray. We have to get up earlier than we normally do. If you want to get better at praying, you have to give the Lord more time. And that often comes early in the day. And what I find good about that is early in the day, everybody isn't up. Nobody's really at you. Nobody, you know, trying to get your attention and so forth. You really have the opportunity to get quiet, to be still, and know that God is God, and you have access to Him. And you can go to Him, and you can connect with Him, and I guarantee you He will connect with you. I encourage you, whenever you can, to spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. You may or may not be aware that there is a Eucharistic renewal that is going on all throughout the country. The bishops have called for it. There's going to be a Eucharistic Congress this July in Indianapolis. And so there are all kinds of things going on in parishes. There are holy hours and things like that. In the parish where I was the pastor, St. Anthony's, at the very end, the Lord wanted me to put together a chapel of adoration, and excuse me, so I did that. And we had had Monday adoration of the Blessed Sacrament before the coronavirus hit, and it was after the last Mass in the morning till 7:30 at night, and we had the Miraculous Mental Novena devotions and so forth, and we would have people throughout the day, but sometimes there would be times when the Blessed Sacrament was exposed and there wasn't anybody there. It started out strong and it was really good, and then it kind of fell off and so forth. But the Lord said to me, I want a chapel of adoration, and I want perpetual adoration, and He taught me how to set it up. And so I set it up that way, and we have over 250 people who have applied for a digital code to get in. They can go in whenever they want, and then there's a little drop-down door, and then the Blessed Sacrament is right there. And so I encourage you, whenever you can, spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. It really will make all the difference in the world, and it will help your prayer. It really will. Speaking of prayer, I'm going to finish with our parents' prayer for our children. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before You. Lay Your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules, commandments, mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about You and Your love for us all. It is much more about living in the truth that You are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There's need to grasp this simple truth. There's need to be reconnected to You, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to You is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that You are real, realize that Your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love You. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that You, Father, as do the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It's for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, Your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.